Amen. Yeah, what a great God we serve. And as we open the pages of God's Word this morning, I want us to turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 54. In Isaiah chapter 54, we read these words in verse 10. It says, "For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has mercy on you." You know, that's a great verse, and it's a verse that we've been looking at as part of a series of teaching I've been doing on the covenant of peace. Began in the early part of the year, and just been going through every few weeks, looking at various aspects of the covenant of peace. And what we've seen over the last few months, and those of you that have been with us, it's just to refresh your memories and your spirits. If you haven't been, I want to go back and catch up. You can go to the website and download the teaching notes and listen to the MP3 of it. You're quite welcome to download it and burn it to disk so you can listen to it in the car or whatever. But we've been looking at this series over the last few months, and we've seen already that this covenant of peace is a blood covenant. That means it was cut in blood. It was, and Isaiah 53 tells us about the covenant that, this covenant of peace, and we remember that as we come to the communion table, that Isaiah says, you know, that the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we've been made whole, we've been healed. It's a blood covenant, and sealed and signed with the blood of Jesus. The covenant of peace, we also saw, was an everlasting covenant, and there are scriptures in Ezekiel and other places that say that this is an everlasting covenant. That means it's still applicable to us today, because the word everlasting means it goes on and on forever. There is no end to it. So as we look at this, you know, we can apply it to our lives today. Then what we began to do from there is we began to break down the word shalom. If you look at the word shalom in a good Hebrew lexicography or lexicon, you'll see that it gives a number of different meanings for this word shalom. And as we've gone through, we've looked at each one of these meanings, not necessarily in the order they appear in the lexicon, but or in the dictionaries. But you see, we've looked at that shalom is a covenant of safety and protection. We've seen the covenant of peace is a covenant of harmony, because we can get along with, yes, it's harmony with God, but also harmony with one another. In our studies, we've seen that this covenant is a covenant of health and healing. We've seen that it's a covenant of prosperity. You know, there's no lack in shalom. Actually, the word shalom means wholeness. Nothing lacking, nothing missing, nothing broken. And then last time we looked at this message, we saw that the covenant of peace was a covenant of soundness of mind. But this morning, as we just look at this, I want to look at another one of those meanings this morning, and we're going to look at the meaning that shalom is a covenant of contentment. Happiness, satisfaction and rest. If you're contented, you're happy. You're satisfied and you're at rest. And that's what the covenant of peace is. It's a covenant of contentment. You know, the Bible says here, and we just read the verse, it says, the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed. You know, this verse is describing, the early part of this verse describes some major geological catastrophes that take place. You know, these events, it says the mountains shall depart, the hills will be removed. That's something major in the geology of the earth. You know, for mountains to be removed and hills just to be taken away will change the whole scenic of the face of the earth. You know, as just last week, considering Mount Everest as part of an assignment I was doing. You know, and that mountain, which has been there for a good while, you know, 29,029 feet. You know, for that to suddenly be removed and be taken off the face of the earth would cause the geologists some serious work as they try and explain what's happened. But this Bible tells us that these mountains will be removed and they shall depart. In actual fact, we could paraphrase it like this, this verse. It says, even though the mountains and hills be removed and depart, we could put this statement in the verse, even though all of hell itself will be unleashed against us. We've got a promise from God there that says, my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed. Now that covenant of peace shall remain. It's an everlasting covenant. You know, even though hell itself will unleash all its forces against us, we've got a covenant of peace. Yes, this verse describes some turbulent times. It describes something that's unstable, something that's not at rest. It describes a time of confusion. We could say it describes a time when the storm is raging strong and it looks like we're going to sink. But even in that situation, with those circumstances, we can know the covenant of peace, and it's a covenant of contentment and rest. You know, God's covenant of peace affords us rest. It affords us contentment. It means that we can be satisfied when all around us it looks like it's failing, all around us it looks like it's going wrong, and all around us it looks like someone's pulled the rug out from underneath the earth. We have a covenant of peace. You know, there's a scripture which I'm sure you'll be very familiar with, found in Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 4. It's an account that the Gospel writer portrays here about a trip that Jesus and his disciples made in a boat. And in Mark 4:35 it says this, it says, on the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and the other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But Jesus was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, teacher, don't you care that we're perishing? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. You know, here we have this account which the Gospel writer tells us of. And I guess I said, you'll be familiar with it. But here we have Jesus is in the boat with his disciples. He's been teaching all day long. Now you can get what he taught in the early part of the chapter. It's this chapter where Jesus taught about the sower that went out to sow. In this chapter, he taught the principles of faith. He taught them how, you know, You can have faith as a grain of mustard seed and say to the mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea. It's in this chapter that he's teaching on those principles. And at the end of the day, when evening had come, he gets into the boat with his disciples and they decide to cross the lake. Now Jesus is in the stern of the boat and he's asleep. And as he sleeps and as the disciples begin to row, a great windstorm rises up on the lake. The Bible tells us that waves begin to beat into the boat and it begins to fill up with water and it's at the point of sinking. It was filling. That is not a nice situation to be in. We called a time when we were away. We was in Malta at the time. And we decided we'd take a little boat out to look at the caves. You know, it wasn't the calmest of seas. It wasn't rough by any means, but it wasn't calm. And it's mainly to do with the way the waves were beating against the side of the rocks. And it was the ebb, the back ebb of the sea. It hit the rocks and then it bounced back and it came back into the boat. Joanna was out of her mind with worry. Yes, I think it was more the fact that she was getting wet. The fact that we could sink. But it just reminds me, whenever I read this portion of scripture, I always think of that little boat on the Mediterranean. You know, we're going out and to look at this cave, and to go into this cave where the water was absolutely blue and you could see through it. It was beautiful. But the waves were beating into the boat. But this wasn't just a little thing. This was a great storm and the boat was filling with water and this was at the point of sinking. You know, and Jesus is woken up from his sleep by the disciples. And listen to what they say. They say, don't you care that we are perishing? They are in a state of troubled mind. They're not content. They're not at peace. Don't you care that we are perishing? Very often when we get into storms, that's sad to say, that's our reaction often. Lord, don't you care that we're going to go under? Don't you care that we can't afford to eat? Don't you care about this? Don't you care about that? What did Jesus do? He said he stood up in the boat. He rebuked the wind and he speaks to the sea. What does he say? He says, peace. He says, peace. And as soon as he spoke peace, the Bible tells us that the wind ceased and there was a great calm. Now the word here where it says, talks about calm, really talking about the sea. If you look it up in a Greek dictionary, you'll see that it talks about the calmness of the sea, a quietness. But I want to suggest that it's also not just, when it says there was a great calm, it wasn't just talking about the sea, it's talking about the state of mind of the disciples as well. You know, their fears of drowning had just been allayed. There was no more fear of drowning. Jesus was awake. Jesus had dealt with the situation. He spoke peace to the sea. And now there was a calm. We could say that contentment began to fill their lives. Let me read this verse in the Amplified translation. It says, or the latter part of this verse says, there was immediately a great calm, a perfect peacefulness. You know, the peace of God brought contentment to a troubled situation. You know, God's peace, the covenant of peace, brought contentment. The covenant of peace is a covenant of contentment. I want us to just go to another scripture, shall we, this morning, and just look at another situation involving the disciples. To John's Gospel, chapter 14. I I'm sure you know the context of these chapters, John 13, John 14, 15, 16, those four chapters are all the same day of the week, all take place on the same day. This is the night that Jesus is arrested. John 13, it picks up where they begin to prepare the Passover meal. And while they're at that Passover meal, Jesus gets down and he washes his disciples' feet. And then they eat and he begins to speak to them. And the essence of what he speaks we have recorded for us in John's Gospel 14, chapter 15 and chapter 16. So this is words that Jesus spoke to his disciples just hours before he's arrested. You know, the disciples are going to go through their greatest storm that they've ever faced. Something that they're not expecting to happen is about to take place. Don't forget, they're expecting Jesus to be they believe he's the Messiah. And the Jews were expecting a Messiah that was going to deliver them from Roman oppression. They were looking for someone that was going to stand up and lead them into victory. Now, I suppose over the 3 years that the disciples had got to know Jesus, they'd spent time with him, perhaps they'd not really seen any of that in him. But nevertheless, something is about to take place which is going to shake the very foundation of their faith. Jesus is going to surrender to the Roman soldiers. He's going to lay down his life. He's going to be crucified. And they're not expecting this to happen. This is going to come as a complete surprise to them, as we find out when we get into chapters 17 and 18. Oh, particularly chapter 18, and where Jesus is arrested. But Jesus bequeaths to his disciples the best thing for them in that hour of need. And we're going to read that. It's found in verse 27. John 14, verse 27. Jesus says this. He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Just consider those words in the context of what's going to happen. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You know, Jesus gives them the shalom, the covenant of peace. He reminds them, he says, he pronounces peace upon them. You know, this world cannot offer this peace. It cannot give this contentment. They were going to need to know that they were content in the midst of this storm. Now, they'd seen Jesus stand up in the boat and rebuke the winds and the waves. But Jesus is not going to be able to do that for them once he's taken from them. So he pronounces it now. He says, look, he says, "I leave you my peace." Now, the world's peace is very transient. I'm sure you'll agree. It's governed by many factors. You know, people aren't content. If people aren't happy or they're not content, they say, well, it's because this has happened. We haven't got this. We haven't got that. You know, you hear people talking about you've got to have what they call the feel-good factor. Unless they've got that feel-good factor, they can't be contented. They can't feel good. You know, the world's peace is very transient. You know, you can be happy 1 minute and in turmoil the next. But Jesus speaks these words. He says, look, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Don't let your hearts be agitated or confused. troubled through fear and uncertainty. Yeah, the storm might be strong. The storm might be raging. But we can live our lives in total contentment. We can live our lives in rest. We can live totally satisfied because of God's covenant of peace. And Jesus said it. He says, don't let your heart be troubled. It is possible to live content through the fiercest storm. Why? Because Jesus is in the boat with us. Jesus is there with us. Yes, he may be in the back of the boat. We may feel like he's even asleep, but he's there with us. And nothing's going to take him down. No situation. The Apostle Paul writes in the New Testament, and he writes these words. I just want to read them to you. In Philippians 4, verse 11, he says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Paul said, what did he say? He says, I've learned to, in whatever state I am, to be content. Let me just read, I want to read verses 11 and 12 to you again in the Amplified Translation this morning. Because this just, well, as the name suggests, it amplifies our understanding here. He says, I have learned how to be content, satisfied to the point where I am not disturbed or disquieted. In whatever state I am, I know how to be abased and live humbly in straitened circumstances. And I know also how to enjoy plenty and live in abundance. I have learned in any and all circumstances the secret of facing every situation, whether well fed or going hungry, having a sufficiency and enough to spare, or going without and being in want. You know, Paul said in that verse, in that translation, he says, I have learned, actually it says it in verse 12, I have learned. He'd learned the secret of living in contentment. We've learned the secret of the covenant of peace. Because he says, I have learned the secret of facing every situation. You know, he's continuing a thought. And I just want to, let's just go back in that chapter to verse 6. Because Paul says he's learned that in whatever situation he's in, he's learned how to be content. He's learned to face it with the covenant of peace. Which is why in verse 6 of that same chapter, he says this. He says, be anxious for nothing. That's not an optional extra that we can tack on to our Christian life. That's a command from God. Throughout the scriptures we see Jesus said, do not fear, don't worry. He's not telling us that because he's using up words. He's telling us that, that's that for our benefit. Because if we fret and we worry, we're not content. And it doesn't get us anywhere anyway. He says, be anxious for nothing. Then he says, let your requests be made known to God. You know, when you're troubled, when you're facing troubled circumstances, first thing we need to know is we mustn't be anxious. Second thing is we bring our request to God. We bring that need before God. You know, we let God know, let him know you've got a need, but don't worry about it. Don't keep on about it. A lot of the time we say, yes, we mustn't worry, and we give it to God, and then just as we're about to leave his presence, or, you know, leave that time of prayer, you know, we quickly snatch the problem back, and then we begin to worry about it again and again, and then we say, well, God, we give it to you, and then when we leave, we take it back and we continue to dwell on it. He says, be anxious for nothing. He says, let your request be made known to God. And then look what it says in verse 7. It says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, the peace of God, when you give your problems to God, when you give them over to Him, you bring your request to Him, if you're not anxious about them, but you bring them to Him. You know, God promises that His peace will guard your hearts and minds. You can rest knowing that the peace of God will take care of the situation. You can rest knowing that the peace of God is guarding your heart and your mind. You can rest. You can be content. You don't have to think on the problem. Now, I know it's easy for me to preach. It's easy to say because that's the way we're programmed. We tend to like to work it out. But God says, look, He says, just rest. Be content. Let my peace guard your heart and mind. You know, David learned the same secret that Paul had learned. I want to look at very quickly two Psalms this morning. David learned this secret in Psalm 4. He says this. Psalm 4 verses 6 to 8. He says, there are many who say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart more than in the season that their grain and wine increased. I will both lie down in peace and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. There are many who say, who will show us any good? Many will say, who will show us any good? Oh, what might that... mean? Oh, that we might see some good. The Amplified says, many will say, oh, that we might see some good. In other words, and you might have heard yourself say this, oh, if only things were different. If only things would change. If only things would get better. Who will say, many will say, who will show us any good? Many will say, well, it'd be all right if things got better for us. It'd be all right if things were different. It'd be okay if things would change. But David had learned the secret of that because he says, yeah, many's going to say that. He says, but you have put gladness in my heart. The joy, this is today's English version says this, the joy that you have given me is more than they will ever have with all their grain and wine. You know, you've put gladness in my heart. You know, I'm more content now than what they will be when they get what they're asking for. That's what it says. You've put gladness in my heart more than in the season that their grain and wine increased. David had learned the secret of contentment. He'd learned the secret of the covenant of peace. Because he says, look, he said, I'm going to lie down in peace. I'm going to rest in peace. I'm going to sleep in peace. I like that. You know, David didn't lose any sleep about the problems. And there were problems going on. Many said, when things change, when things are different, that David had learned that secret of contentment, that secret of peace. And he said, I'm going to lie down in peace and sleep. I'm not going to lose any sleep over it because I'm content. I'm at rest. few psalms later on, perhaps one of the most well-known psalms in the whole book, Psalm 23, the Shepherd's Psalm. Don't you ever looked at the way this is written? It says here in Psalm 23, verse 1, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." You know, these verses, these opening verses, these first three verses of this psalm, describe a man who's contented and satisfied. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," he says. "I will lack nothing, I have no need of anything because the Lord's my shepherd." He's resting in God, he's resting in the knowledge that God will take care of him. He's content, he's satisfied, he's a man at peace. He says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He makes me lie down in green pastures." Again, a man at rest. "He leads me beside the still waters." You know, these aren't raging. This isn't a fast-flowing river. This isn't rapids on a river. You know, like the, I don't know if you've watched the canoeists on the Olympic Games this week. You know, they'd be going through some rough waters. This isn't those type of waters. These are still waters, where it's not moving hardly. You know, and the Lord's leading him to those still waters where he can be refreshed and be restored. He's a man at peace. But then he goes on in verse 4 and he says these words. He says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Though I walk through the valley, turbulent times may come. Even though I walk through turbulent times, or walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it may be uncertain." You know, I've driven on roads, actually only a few weeks ago. You know, we took ourselves off. Actually, I was going across the Derbyshire Peaks not that long ago, and driving back from Macclesfield through to Buxton across the peaks, and there are parts of that road where the only thing separating you between life and death is a small crash barrier on the edge of the hillside. You go through the crash barrier, you won't, well, you might not die, but you may not come out too good. You know, the psalmist here, he's picturing this rocky mountainside that he used to take his sheep along. And he knows that it can be dangerous, there can be severe drops, sheer drops one side. He's got to keep the sheep safe. And David is, he says, look, even though I walk through those uncertain times, those turbulent times, you know, just like I care for my sheep with my rod and my staff, because that's what the rod and staff were. They were there to protect and guide the sheep. They were part of his tools. He says, even though I walk through the valley, he says, I'm not going to fear any evil because I know you're with me. Though turbulent times will come, I will not fear. I'm still at peace. I'm going to be content because God is with me. He says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You know, the shepherd's rod and staff protect us. like the peace of God, it will guard and garrison our heart. You know, David had learned that secret of the covenant of peace. Let's turn to one more scripture this morning before we finish. This is found in the book of Proverbs. Yeah, David had learned to, like Paul had learned, he'd learned the secret of the covenant of peace. And in Proverbs 19, verse 23, we read these words. It says, "The fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil." The fear of the Lord leads to life. And he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He who has it will abide in contentment. He will abide in peace. What is the fear of the Lord? Well, the fear of the Lord is a reverence and respect for God. It is our devotion and our worship to God. You know, we fear him. We reverence him. And it says, those who fear God abide in satisfaction. Just listen to a couple of these translations. This is, again, the Amplified translation. It says this: the reverent, worshipful fear of the Lord leads to life. And he who has it rests satisfied. He cannot be visited with actual evil. Did you hear that? The reverent, worshipful fear of the Lord leads to life. And he who has it rests satisfied. He cannot be visited with actual evil. Then there's this one. This is the New International Version. It says this: the fear of the Lord leads to life. Then one rests content, untouched by trouble. Paul writes these words to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:6. He says, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." Or, you know, the fear of the Lord with contentment is great gain. You know, true peace, contentment and satisfaction, rest and happiness comes from knowing and fearing God. If you don't know God, then you're never going to be truly contented. And if you do know God, then you can live contented when everything else is going wrong. You know, God is El Shaddai. That's who he revealed himself to Abraham as, El Shaddai. The all-sufficient one. He will take care of everything. That's what it means. Everything is taken care of. He's all-sufficient. We don't need to worry. We don't need to fret. We don't need to be anxious. We don't need to be fearful. We can be calm and at rest. We can be contented in the midst of troubled circumstances. In the midst of the fiercest storm, we can be content, we can rest, because we know that he is the Prince of Peace. You know, those who fear God, those who know him, can rest and abide in full contentment. Why? Because they've learned the secret of the covenant of peace. And that covenant is available to us today. It's what we began saying. Now, it's an everlasting covenant. The covenant of peace. Our covenant of contentment. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's just pray, shall we, this morning. You know, there's not many of us, but you know, this morning, if you're going through a storm, just reach out to God, and you know, as we pray, you know, just receive from Him this morning that peace. What did He say? He said to His disciples, "His peace I give to you, not as the world gives." You know, the world will never understand it. They won't understand how you can be contented when everything's going wrong. How you can stay at rest when things are falling all around you. But God gives us His peace. So receive it this morning. Father, we just thank You and praise You for this, Lord, word, Lord, that we've heard. Lord, You give us Your peace. Lord, You've covenanted peace to us. Lord, You said and You declared in Your word, Lord, that though the mountains depart and the hills be removed, Lord, Your kindness will not depart from us. Lord, and Your covenant of peace shall not be removed. Father, we thank You, Lord, that we have that covenant. Lord, You've covenanted peace to us today. Lord, it's available to us there because it's an everlasting covenant. And Lord, yes, we may face circumstances, we may face situations that are so troubled. Yet, Lord, help us be like David, help us be like Paul. Lord, those who could say they've learned the secret of the covenant of peace. They've learned to stay content, no matter what state they're in. Lord, no matter what circumstances they're facing, Lord, we're content. Lord, we have that peace of God. Lord, which will guard our hearts and our minds. So, Father, just pray for, Lord, any here this morning, Lord, and any, Lord, that may be listening to my voice, Father. Lord, that are going through troubled times. Lord, that are going through difficult situations. Lord, that are finding it hard. Lord, they may think, Lord, they're going under. Lord, they may think they're sinking. Lord, I just pronounce peace to them today. Lord, receive peace in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. The peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. Hallelujah. Will garrison your hearts and minds. Will keep you safe and secure. Be content. Be at peace. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord.